25 are often quoted, but I'd like to start back up into verse 22, actually verse 23. For the scripture says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope and without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, for not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, the Hebrews writer, his goal in writing this particular letter to the Hebrew nation was to inspire them, these Hebrew Christians, these that have come out of Judaism and begun to follow Christ. His purpose in writing this was to build them up so that they could maintain their faithfulness. And as we read here, beginning in verse 23 of chapter 10, he says to let us hold fast the confession of our faith, the confession of our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. If God who promised is faithful, how much more should we be so? And then he says in verse 24 again, and let us consider. Why, friend, do we do what we do as Christians? Part of the reason the Hebrews writer tells us here is because of one another. Because of my love for you, I ought to set the proper example. Because of your love for those around you, you ought to let your light shine. Let us consider one another. To do what? In order to stir up love and good works, all those things that make a Christian what he is. And considering one another to do that, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. You know, friends, in God's wisdom, one of the reasons that he calls for Christians, for saints to unite every first day of the week, is for our benefit. So that we will have a set time for us to get together, to be able to draw from one another's strength. How discouraging is it, friend, sometimes to look around and notice that so-and-so or this person or that person or this family isn't here simply because they chose not to be. But on the other hand, how encouraging is it to be able to assemble with our family each and every first day of the week? To be able to converse with one another, to be able to talk with one another, to catch up with one another, and spiritually, to have our strength renewed week by week, and really, as Christians ought, day by day. And most especially, as the Hebrews writer is writing here to the Hebrew Christians, as they see the day, what day? The destruction of Jerusalem. As Paul is writing this letter, is just around the corner. They were going to need the strength that they could draw upon from one another more and more each day. And that's why he writes what he writes. So that they could draw upon the strength of each other. Now friends, notice some things here. As you look through the book of Hebrews, we're going to notice as we want to build ourselves up and be able to maintain faithfulness, friends, sometimes first we have to be broken down, don't we? Isn't that what the military does oftentimes? As these young ones are brought into the fold, they sent off to boot camp, they break them down to build them back up. Reshape them and mold them into the men and women that they need to be in order to do the things that they need to do. Friends, in Christ's army, sometimes it's the same way. And so first, let us look at some failures. Let us look at some shortcomings so that we may see how we ought to work on these things. First of all, these that would forsake, as we read in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, what are some failures that they have? Turn first with me to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. See, Hebrews 10 and verse 25 is not the beginning of a premise that the Hebrews writer begins at that particular point
It begins all the way back in Hebrews chapter 1, really. And now in Hebrews chapter 2, he's building up to that point, and he talks about some failures of the forsakers. Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard." Why? Lest we drift away. If you're reading the King James, there may be something a little different there, but literally that's what it means. It means to slip, lest we slip, lest we drift away. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, Paul talks about our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now friends, you think about, and we've talked about before, the Apostle Paul, and the things that man suffered for the cause of Christ, for the preaching of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, being beaten of the Jews 5 times, being beaten with rods 3 times, being stoned and left for dead, being shipwrecked 3 times, a night and a day he spent in the deep, he says. He's had to fight off hypothermia, he's had to fight off hunger, he's had to fight off cold, he's had to fight off thirst. He's been in danger of his life as he's traveled, by his own countrymen, he says, by strangers. And all of these things, and then on a daily basis, he worries about the state and condition of the church. And yet he refers to all of those things as a light affliction that we do suffer before time. How could a man that has been through so much say something like that? Friend, it's because of the bigger picture. It's because of that promise that God has given us. And He is faithful to keep His promise. Friends, those that slip away, those that drift away, sometimes are distracted by the light affliction that we endure in this life. Now friends, what drifts away is not what has been heard, but rather the hearer. Is it me or the Bible that sits on the coffee table all week not to be opened? Is it me or God's Word that sits on the bookshelf only to be opened every once in a while? I told you this before. One of my professors once asked us, all of us preaching students, he came in and he just simply asked the question, "What's the best oil to use on your Bible?" And of course, we're thinking about the leather bound outside and everything, and so we're trying to think of the different kinds of oil that you can use to condition the leather, thinking it was a real question, and it was. He said palm oil, and he raised his hand. It's the best oil for your Bible, is it? To open it, so that the words of God will be instilled within our hearts. Some other failures of the forsakers, as we see in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, is that they had developed some hardness of heart. We read in verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if," it's a big word, isn't it? 2 letters, but it's an awful big word. "If you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the days of trial in the wilderness." You know, the biggest problem that Israel had for the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness was their hardness of heart. Time and again in their heart they turned back to Egypt. Time and again they turned their heart away from God. They were hard of heart. And here, those that would forsake, as he says, had developed hardness of heart. There in chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Now friends, as we know, like drifting, if you've ever been fishing or you've ever been in a boat of any kind, you know that you drift. It's not something that happens just like that. It's something that takes place over a gradual amount of time. And that's how a hardening of one's heart goes. It's not something that happens overnight, but it's something that happens over a period of time. Hardness of heart, friend, something that we need to understand as well. is that if our heart, if we allow our heart to become hard, it will place our soul in eternal jeopardy. Staying in the book of Hebrews, look over at chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 in particular. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrections of the dead, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, of a resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." Now friends, the Hebrews writer is not saying here that if one is baptized for the remission of his sins and then sins again, that he has sinned to eternal damnation. That's not what the Hebrews writer says. But one that would turn away from the Word of God, those that would turn away from what God has taught them through the Word of God, never to repent of that, never to come back. The Hebrews writer says of them, it is impossible to renew. Something else that we see with those that would not remain faithful is that oftentimes they're immature when it comes to the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 we read, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," the Hebrews writer says, "you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Paul echoes the same sentiment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 1, Paul says to the Corinthian brethren that he desired to teach them, but he could not because they were carnal-minded, he says. They needed to be more spiritual. Friends, something that is interesting. It's something that we all ought to take to heart. You know, a lot of times in many professions, you believe that the longer that a person has been on the job, the wiser and the more experienced they are, that's the person that you want to learn from. Well, friends, when it comes to spiritual matters, that's not always the case, is it? You see, the amount of time that someone has been a Christian has little to do with his or her spiritual maturity. But rather, it's the time that they spend in the book. It's the time they spend in meditation upon the Word of God that truly makes them mature in the Word and the obedience of it. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, another weakness of the forsakers is that they fell into neglect. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. "How shall we escape," he says, "if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it?" Friends, what happens when we neglect something that has been given to us or something that we have bought or whatever the case may be? What do you see in a house that has been neglected? It quickly begins to look run down, doesn't it? It quickly begins to look that way, and it quickly begins to fall apart. What about a car whose oil is not changed on a regular basis and the tires have too much wear on them? Maybe it doesn't get washed as often as it should, it's not taken care of. Well, it's going to look run down very quickly. They fell into neglect. 1 Timothy 4 verse 14 gives us some insight as to what neglect is. Paul wrote to Timothy that he was not to neglect the gift. In other words, that had been given unto him. In other words, Timothy was not to be careless with what had been given unto him. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 5, something else we may look at this as well, is, friends, we ought not to make light of the gospel either. The gospel is something we ought to take very seriously. It's something, friend, that we ought to use as God has given us that ability. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, another weakness of the forsakers was that they were deceived. Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. But read, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Friend, sin deceives. Obadiah verse 3. We learn that we can be deceived by pride. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, we learn that we can be deceived by wealth. In Luke chapter 12, 15 through 20 in particular, we read of a wealthy farmer who had planted his fields and it gave forth plenty, and he said in his heart, I will tear down my small barns, I will build bigger barns, and then I will retire. I can be lazy the rest of my life. And of course, what did God say of him? Being deceived by his wealth, being deceived by what he had been blessed with, God says, thou fool. Tonight, your life will be required of you. We can be deceived by lust. Ephesians 4 and verse 22, Paul there is specifically talking about putting away of the old man and how he is caught up in that lust of this life. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, we learn that we can be deceived by philosophy. Sometimes it's easy to listen to the chatter of the world, isn't it? Listen to the wisdom of man on certain things, and we get caught up in that to the neglect of what God's Word might have to say on the matter. Friends, I can read every article I want to read. I can listen to what some man has to say about any particular subject, but when it comes down to spiritual matters, what ought to count? What ought to matter? What some man has to say or what God has revealed to us, for those he used to pen the Bible. It's an inspired word, friend. It's one that God has given to each one of us. We have the opportunity to read it and to live by it. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, we learn that they were dull of hearing, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Friends, those of you tonight that may have to make use of a hearing aid that didn't have to when you were younger, you think about the difference in that now, and you take that hearing aid out now and the difference that technology is able to make. And you're talking maybe with someone and you don't have your hearing aid in or you don't have it on. And then you turn it on. What's the difference? Or maybe, you know, as it were, I know sometimes as kids we'd be playing in the pool and it'd be the difference in having your head above water and someone shouting your name or shouting at you and having your head in the water. It's all garbled when your head's underwater, but you're out and you can hear clearly. That's the idea here, this dull of hearing. Not able to understand plain speech. They had become dull of hearing. In other words, the Hebrews writer talking here, they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear what God had to say on a particular matter. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul writing to Timothy tells him that he is to give heed to himself, give heed to the doctrine and his teaching of it, because there would come a time when they would heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. So friends, it's necessary that we understand what God's Word has to say on these matters so that we don't fall into those same traps. With that being said, what is our formula then for faithfulness? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. again says we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we slip away or drift away. Friends, the word or the phrase more earnest means super abundant. We must give super abundant attention to the Word of God. Friends, consider with me for a moment. Keep a finger in Hebrews. We're coming back. But consider with me for a moment Galatians chapter 1. And notice what Paul writes to the Galatian brethren in verse 14. And the New King James says this in verse 14, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Now friend, as Paul classifies himself to the Corinthians later, he says that he was, as he gives us some insight into his background, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now friends, he was one of only two tribes that never, as far as Judaism was concerned, that never left God's side. Okay? They didn't go as Israel did and fully and wholly go after idols and to the north and be carried away in that way. So he, in that way, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And so friend, when it came to the law of Moses, Paul was one that you could learn from. He was one that was going to know the law forward and backward, sideways and upside down. Any way you could know the law, Paul knew it. And so he says here that his zeal concerning Judaism was above anyone else of his time. And yet on the road to Damascus, what does he learn concerning his way? He learned that he ought to give more earnest heed to the Word of God than to the traditions of Judaism. And so the Word of God, friends, trumps tradition. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14, he wrote to the Philippians, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul, in writing to the Philippian brethren in jail, in prison, was able to embolden others to preach the gospel as well, even if it meant they're in prison. Give the more earnest heed to God's Word. Another piece of the formula, friends, and as we see as well here, is concerning this more earnest heed to God's Word, is it's going to foster an attitude that engenders sacrifice. As Christians, we ought to have that attitude. That attitude that's going to cause us to give unto one another. Psalm 119 and verse 11, when it comes to the Word of God and giving more earnest heed to it, the psalmist writes, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart." Friends, literally the Word had become a part of him. Do we give God's Word that much heed? The psalmist writes in Psalm 1, 1 and 2 and Psalm 119 and verse 97 concerning the Word of God that it ought to be a daily meditation of mine. Something that I think about on a daily basis. Something that I read on a daily basis. Again, consider that palm oil for your Bible. Open it. Give God the time of day to speak to you. Everything He has to say is written down right there for us. Let's get back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. We learn that we ought to use the proper standard. If we're going to have a formula for faithfulness, friends, we ought to use the proper standard. Verse 7 simply says, the beginning of it, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," friends, who better to listen to than God Almighty? Who better to listen to than God Himself? If you will hear His voice, we ought to use the proper standard. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul again speaks there about the standard. James 1 and verse 25. Talking about the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty. Hebrews 4 verses 12 through 14 say, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great High Priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us use the proper standard. Take a personal inventory. Again, chapter 3, look at verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. And then verse 12 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Friends, again, James writes to us concerning the perfect law of liberty, beginning there in verse 22. We have in God's Word a mirror into which we can look to see if our lives add up. To see if we are put together, so to speak, as we ought to be. We ought to be taking a personal inventory. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, Paul speaks to them of self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, the same type of deal. He's talking to them about self-examination. And then in chapter 3 and verse 13, he says that they ought to exhort one another, how often? Daily. Daily. Friends, if we want a formula for faithfulness, let's pick up the phone every once in a while. Let's get into one another's homes. We want to be like the church of the first century, friends. We really ought to be together more than just upon the first day of the week. You look at Acts chapter 2, and how often were these folks together? Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. How often were these folks together? Daily. As Paul was in Troas for 7 days awaiting the Lord's day, whose company do you suppose he was in? Christians. Exhort one another daily, he says, while it is called today. We have this opportunity. Acts 2 and verse 46, they continued daily. Acts 5, 42, daily. Friends, if we would be faithful, Hebrews 5 and verse 14 says we ought to exercise spiritual discernment. Verse 14 says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Friends, the word exercise there means trained. Means trained. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. We as Christians, friends, ought to be able to accept discipline. We read in verse 11 of chapter 12, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. How many of us growing up ever enjoyed a spanking? Having the belt laid to one's hide, it does not feel good, does it? But looking back, as a 30-year-old upon that 10, 11, 12-year-old, or even 7, 8, 9-year-old, I know why my parents did it. And I understand it. And it's made me a better person because of it. And so he says again in verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so, friends, as far as a formula for faithfulness. Let us all resolve to set our own house in order. Right now. This very day. As we prepare for our coming home day, that is the judgment. Let's ask the question as we put away our Bibles. And we take out our songbooks, ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. If there are any here that are not Christians, let's ask this question that is on the screen. As the Philippian jailer asked, as the people in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? What is it that we ought to do to be saved? Well, friend, we know from the Word of God. Now, friends, remember that as we answer this question, God has this answer, not Josh Romo, not anyone else. God has this answer. Man cannot tell me what I need to do to be saved. Only God can. We must hear and believe Mark 16:15-16. Jesus says there to His disciples that they were to go and preach the gospel in every nation to every creature. He that believes, verse 16, and is baptized shall be saved. He who believeth not shall be condemned. What must I do to be saved, friends? After I've heard and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I need to repent of my sins. Acts 17:30. We see it again in Acts 8. We see it in Acts 2 as Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Number three, I need to confess Jesus before men. Matthew 10:32, as well as verse 33. If we will confess Him before the men of today, He will confess us before the Father in heaven. But Jesus goes on to say that if we fail to confess Him before men, He also will fail to confess us before His Father in heaven. What must I do to be saved? Friend, I must be baptized for the remission of my sins. Again, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Peter says. And then he writes in Revelation, John does, in Revelation 2:10. He that is faithful unto death will receive the crown of righteousness. Friend, the big question is, do you need to be saved today? If you're here this evening having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not this evening put Christ on in baptism? Why not become a child of God? Friend, it may be that you're here having obeyed the gospel, but you haven't been the Christian that you should have been. You haven't been following the Word of God. You haven't been everything you ought to be. And friend, if you've done that in a public nature, we urge you to make public confession and make it right. If you've done that privately, friends, then take care of it with God, between you and God. But friends, whatever you do this evening, don't walk through those doors without having made yourself right with God. Whether it is to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or friends, whether it's to confess sin and make things right with God before the church, take care of it tonight. We're not promised tomorrow. Let us strive, friend, to remain faithful. Hold fast the word that has been delivered unto us. Friend, if you have a need, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to repent of sin, friends, or if you just need the prayers of the church, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?